Read to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to start today. Well, get ready because I think this evening about 5 o'clock it's finally going to start feeling a little bit like Christmas. They said the wind's supposed to come out of the north and supposed to drop down and be down into, I think, the 20s tonight. So maybe we'll get the jacket out and be able to actually dress like it's wintertime. Lights are up all around town. We're going to get to go caroling tonight, so you'll see some of them. Catherine and I loaded up the boys Friday night. We took them out driving to see the Christmas lights, and we drove all over town to look at the different lights, the houses that were decorated. And then we drove over to Gorman. Has anybody been over to Gorman to see the Mears house there? I see a few hands. If you haven't, it's worth going to check out. I don't know how much that family spent or how that even works, but they have quite a little display. I read in the paper they have 10 computer control boxes, 100 individual string light connections, and 396 different channels of light, all streaming from their house. But you pull up and you turn your radio to a radio station, and Christmas music plays, and their house dances with the music. The lights come off and on and flash and different. It is just really something to see. Our three boys, we took them over there got them some ice cream cones at Dairy Queen and went there to eat our ice cream and watch the show, and they would have stayed all night. Isaac was crying as we drove away, and we stayed probably for 30 minutes parked out front. I think the owner came out to see because they were like, that truck's been there a long time, so they come out. But our kids just loved it. It's fun to see people celebrating and making a big deal about Christmas. I know everyone can't put up lights, and I'm not saying you have to. Lights aren't a requirement. You don't have to show the Christmas spirit on your house at all. But I want to talk to you this morning and want you to see you can show it in your life. And we should, as believers, show it in our lives. Catherine and Samuel, on the way home Friday night, were talking about the best holiday, what the best holiday was. And I agree with Samuel. He said, well, Easter has to be the best holiday because that is when Jesus rose from the dead. That's when the resurrection happened. And Catherine said, yeah, Samuel, but think about this. Would Easter have ever happened if it hadn't been for Christmas? So somehow the two have to rank pretty close together because we wouldn't have a resurrection if we didn't have a birth. And we see that. I happen to agree with Samuel, but Christmas has to rank up there pretty high. But that's not the case for everyone. In fact, some people just hate Christmas. A few weeks ago we were in line. It was a Black Friday night, and I was in line. And I was listening to someone in front of me talking, and the husband turned to his wife and said, I hate Christmas. I hate everything about Christmas. And his wife said, oh, me too. Let's just skip it next year. And I thought, what a sad dialogue I heard. We've made some famous characters in television shows or cartoons that have hated Christmas. Somebody brave enough to shout one out for me? The Grinch. That's right, the Grinch. Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge. Those are the two I came up with. The Grinch who stole Christmas, and of course, Ebenezer Scrooge that hated, was ball humbug, everything Christmas. From the very first Christmas, as I thought about that, we've had those kind of people. Even in the Bible, we've had Scrooges and Grinches that just soon would skip the entire holiday. And it's a really sad story because right there in their lives, something amazing was happening. The greatest period of, or moment ever on the face of this planet was right there. They were alive to see it, and yet they missed the entire thing. They could have been there, but instead they chose to stay home and miss it altogether. So today we're going to look at the tragedy of missing Christmas. We started the last few weeks ago by talking about some people that found Christmas. Mary and Joseph, some people that said yes when God came to them and said, this is what I'm going to do in and through your life. And changed their life totally. Mary and Joseph said yes to God. We believe and we're going to celebrate Christmas right alongside. And they did. They were there as Jesus came into the world. And they worshiped and celebrated a lot like we do today. But just like the Scrooges and Grinches in our stories, God's story has its share of villains also. Not everyone there that Christmas, that first Christmas, rejoiced. Not everyone worshiped. Not everyone celebrated. Not everyone sang. And not everyone believed. Today we're going to look at three people, or groups of people, that missed out on the nativity altogether, that missed out on Christmas, that experienced the tragedy of missing Christmas. We're going to primarily be in Matthew, but to start off today, I've had you turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 7, And I want to read the verse there for us to start off. Let's go ahead and read it. Chapter 2, we'll start in verse 6. It says, speaking of Mary and Joseph, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I'm not going to stay here very long this morning. I don't want to place much blame on this man that we call the innkeeper. There's not much said about him. He's really not mentioned personally in Scripture at all. Just this one statement. I've heard entire sermons about him. I don't think that the world or the church has been totally fair to him because there's no evidence at all that he was hostile to Mary and Joseph or that he was unsympathetic to even their needs. I mean, after all, he did offer his stable and told him that they could use that. That was the role he played. But just think about it. The Savior of the world was born in his barn. Savior of the world, God himself came to this earth right there in his barn. And the innkeeper is never mentioned in Scripture. He didn't even know about it. I don't want to place a lot of blame on him, but I want us to learn something from him this morning to start out. That statement is a very, very sad statement. There was no room for him in the inn. Here the Savior of the world has come, but there was no room for the Lord. There was no room for him. It was too crowded. It was full. I think the big reason that so many people miss Christmas today is that their hearts are crowded. They have a crowded heart. Their hearts are crowded. We have decorations to put up and gifts to buy and cards to send and parties to go to and work to do and ministries even here at the church. Christmas is the busiest time of the year and everybody says that. And to be honest, a lot of things that we do at Christmas, they're necessary things. I'm not telling you as a pastor to skip any of those things because even the innkeeper, it was necessary stuff. Historically, it was the busiest time of year. It was census time. And to a town of Bethlehem, that meant that every living descendant of David, King David, because he was from Bethlehem, remember, every living descendant of David would come back to Bethlehem for the census. There was a huge crowd there. It was full. The streets were full. The restaurants was full. It wasn't sinful stuff that the innkeeper was up to. He was a very, very busy person this time of year. His inn was full. I'm not saying he was a bad guy. I'm just saying that he was a busy guy. He was preoccupied. His heart was full. And because he was so full, he missed out on Christmas. Think about it with me. If you are an innkeeper and you have a home that you live in and a bed to sleep in and a kitchen and a dining room and a nice home, and you have all these other rooms that you've rented to people, the Savior of the world comes to your house and says, I want to be born. Do you have an inn for me? What do you do? You offer your home, right? You offer them the best. You don't offer them a stable. And I know that it was done so Scripture can be fulfilled. But I want you to see the problem with the innkeeper. He missed it. He missed Christmas altogether. And we've done the same thing. We packed Christmas. We made a mess of Christmas as a culture, if you think about it. so many traditions and hype and hysteria. We miss out the simplicity of coming together and celebrating the birth of Christ. It's no accident, church, that Christmas has become one of the most complex holidays of the year. It's no accident that it's become what it's become. It's no accident. There's a plan behind it. We fill our hearts with Santa Claus and lights and trees and gift-getting and gift-giving that by the time Christmas gets here, our hearts and lives are so full of the kinds of things, we have no room in our hearts left to sit down and think about the Christmas story, to actually worship what really happened, the birth of our Savior. Our lives are crowded. We boast about that here in Dillion. You come to and you see in the sign. What's it say? Friendliest town, busiest people. That's not something to be proud of. It's not. When you're so busy to the point and you go and your lives are so crowded that you miss out on the important things, it's not a good thing. That was the innkeeper. His life was crowded. Now, I'm not a crowd kind of person. You can ask my wife. She goes every year and makes me go out Black Friday shopping with her. Every Christmas, I think, I've had a Black Friday story to share with you. The stores are packed. She can't hardly wait to go. We get there pushing baskets, and this is last year. I remember she gave me the basket to push. She went one way. I went another way. We got separated. I got in a traffic jam. Anybody been in a traffic jam of shopping baskets? I assure you, and I'm not exaggerating, the aisle was as big as this center aisle. I was stuck. That thing was so crammed, packed, full of shopping baskets. I was about in the middle of it where Gary Bellamy is sitting. There is shopping baskets the whole aisle all the way around it. Some people going this way, some people going that way, some people going this way. I don't know what they were doing. But everybody was in a deadlock standstill. My wife has been looking for me for 30 minutes. I know she's looking for me. I can't move. I literally cannot move. I am stuck in one place. I'm too nice to shove people. I'm just stuck there. So I decide I'm abandoning my basket. I'm going to leave it here. I don't care. I still couldn't go anywhere. It was a bad feeling. I thought, you know what? I can't go anywhere if I want to. I'm like this. I've got my little basket here. Catherine actually came in and rescued me. You know how women shop. Out of the way, excuse me. Coming through, coming through. And man, the whole thing just parted for Catherine. Thanks, she can part a Red Sea here. She can part shopping carts. She said, come on. She grabbed my basket, and here we went and got out of there. I said, I'd have been here all night if you hadn't come for me. But that's how it is. Every year it gets crazier. The crowds are terrible. Last year was the very first use in the history of the United States that we've ever recorded, the very first use of mace last year. Very first use. You know how many times it was used this year? 10 times. Next year, how many times is it going to be used if we follow the same trend? No kidding. 10 times in different stores around America, customers use mace. Last year, the very first time, a mother of two was in line for an Xbox 360, and they were cutting the wrapping paper, and somebody went for it early, pulled out her mace and sprayed him in the face, grabbed the Xbox and ran. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's Christmas time. Aaron's like, is that bad? That's going to be you one day, Aaron. Yeah, it was bad. This year, 10 different times, people all over the United States. This year, a customer was sprayed in the face at a JCPenney store. When the door opened, they've been in line all night. Door opened at 11 or 12. Imagine a line of hundreds and hundreds of people waiting. Right as the door opened, she knew where she was going. She turns to this crowd, sprays them all, and runs in the store to give her a head start. You kidding me? In JCPenney's. It happened this year. That happened this year. A lady in a mall in Omaha, Nebraska, cut in line. When she got up there, security guards tried to stop her and the employee. She sprayed the security guards, sprayed the shoppers, sprayed two policemen that were there, ran and got her item, and got in line to check out. How well that's going to go, Ed? It wasn't very good for her. The police officers, I don't think, were very happy with her. I don't think she got a checkout with her stuff. But you think about what goes through people's minds this time of year. And the sad thing, the reason that I'm telling you this, what has Christmas come to, church? Where are we at as a country? Where are we at as a people? I'm just going to hide my wife's mace before she goes shopping next year. It's bad, and we're not that way. We go there, and we're like, it's not worth it. In fact, we actually had some stuff at Walmart last year, and we found it, and we got there first, and we were excited, and we got there, and the line was like from here to my house. We're like, this stuff ain't worth it. I'll pay full price later, and we put it back and went home. It's not worth it, but as I thought about that, the crowds and the madness, our lives are just packed with stuff that really don't matter or doesn't matter. The innkeeper would fit in well today. He had a crowded heart. The Savior of the world was literally born in his barn, and he didn't even know it. The inn was full. That's what the scripture says. But think about all the others in the rooms that night. Think about the crowded town and the restaurants that were full and the stores that people were shopping in. The innkeeper wasn't the only one. And he's not the only one today that's too busy with a heart too crowded to celebrate Christmas. He was no big villain. I'm not trying to make him out to be a bad guy like this next one. He was like so many of us today. He just had a crowded heart. He was just busy. He was just preoccupied. He was just crowded. I want you to remember that this Christmas. Don't crowd your life so much that you miss what it's about. Don't crowd your life so much that your kids miss what it's about. Sit down and read the Christmas story with them. Sit down and talk about Jesus and what he did. Sit down and tell the story of Mary and Joseph and the kings and the angels and the shepherds and the wise. Sit down and talk about it and make sure that your life isn't too crowded, that you crowd Jesus out of it. Innkeeper, not a bad guy. He's just like us today. This next guy, though, this next Scrooge, he was a little bit different. He was a bad guy. He was of the darkest type. He was the true enemy of Christmas. Turn now to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to jump around. Or I guess back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start very early here. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1 is what we're going to read. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we just read that. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi arrived from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Stop right there. We'll continue verse 4 in just a second. Herod, he didn't have a crowded heart. He had a calloused heart. The calloused heart of Christmas. He was evil and wicked. He wasn't too busy to celebrate Christmas. He hated it altogether. Here's some background on this man, Herod. Herod the Great was around 25 years old when he became king of that area, praetorian of that area. He was probably around 40 by the time the wise men had came to him. He was governor of Galilee. That was a big jump for someone so young. But Herod had a few things going for him. He was a people pleaser. He knew how to keep the Jews happy. And the Romans put him there because of that purpose. They said, "You stay here and you make the Jews happy." And Herod did a good job for that as a while. What he did was he married into a Jewish family, a very, very well-known Jewish family called the Hasmoneans. And I'm not going to test you on this later, but his wife was named Merame, a beautiful name, a beautiful family, big Jewish family, very well known among the Jews. In 40 BC, the Roman Senate actually named him Herod the Great. They named him King of the Jews. Now, get ready, because you're going to see something in the text. Now that you know that, it changes how the reading of this text happens. They named him King of the Jews. The Jews hated the title because he wasn't a Jew by birth. They hated him because he wasn't a real Jew. He had married in, and he didn't practice Judaism at all. He didn't practice the religion at all. So he was just a Jew by marriage. Other than that, that was it. So they didn't like him. They didn't like him at all. They actually hated him. He was one of the most evil dictators and fearful, really, tyrants the world had ever seen. I want you to notice something about a tyrant. Tyrants, dictators, even alive today, they are typically the most cowardly people on the face of the planet. You think they're powerful? There's a reason. You look historically, even Napoleon, Saddam Hussein, you name it, it doesn't matter. Typically, the most evil tyrants or dictators are always the most fearful. They're scared of everything. That was the case for King Herod. He had a big fear, and his big fear was that someone was going to kill him and try to take his throne. So, Herod's answer, and we have this historically, was to kill everyone. He killed everyone around him. If he thought they looked at him wrong, he killed him. He always was afraid that they were going to try to take his position. So his answer was to kill everyone. History tells us that Herod the Great killed his brother because he thought his brother was going to take his throne. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. He even killed his wife because of his suspicions. She thought that she was conspiring behind his back. Later, he got word that his own sons, his two children, might be trying to conspire and overthrow him. So he had them killed. It's kind of sickening the way he does it, but I want you to get a picture of the man. He said, "When you go kill my sons, I want you to strangle them. I want you to use your hands and strangle them. Don't shoot them with an arrow. Don't hang them. I want you to strangle them. Don't kill them with the sword." He was a gross guy. He was an evil guy. Caesar Augustus is quoted saying that it was safer to be Herod's sow or pig than it was to be Herod's son or one of his family members because Herod, killing was what he did best. He was a scared maniac. He was afraid of everyone taking his position, so he killed everybody he could. This is the man that the wise men of the Christmas story come to visit. May not known that historically. It changes it some. The Magi are the wise men in our text. They come from the east and they show up at his doorstep. We're going to talk about the wise men next week. But the important thing I want you to see, they come asking Herod an important question in chapter 2, verse 2. Look at your Bibles. Chapter 2, verse 2. They say, "Where is he who has been born," what? "King of the Jews." Now, what do you think Herod's going to think about that? What is he called? King of the Jews, right? You see how that changed the significance of the text? Pretty greatly. Because if he's King of the Jews and they come and say, "We're looking for the King of the Jews," all of a sudden it makes him, who is a crazy maniac, afraid of everybody taking his position, you put all that in perspective and you understand who King Herod is, his whole life goes to make sense. Think about it. Because what's he going to do later in order to stop Jesus from being born? Kill all the babies under 2 years of age. See how it fits his character now? See how it makes sense, because he's nuts and he's scared and he's a coward, and those are the things that he does. So Matthew 2:2, they come and say, "Where is he who, or the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him." There's a big problem with that in Herod's mind. They're looking for king of the Jews. He was supposed to be king of the Jews. He wasn't born that way. He had fought his entire life to be given that title. So what in the world were these men talking about from the east? The Bible says that in verse 3 that Herod was troubled. Literally, the word there in the Greek, it actually means that he was shaking violently. He was angry. He was upset. The question rocked him to his core. See, Herod was very familiar with the Jewish religion, and I want you to follow me here. Never have really thought about this before. He was understanding of their faith. He was married a Jewish family. He may have even believed some of it. That may be why, and I want you to think about it, he was so inquisitive about the newborn baby. Just think about it. For four or 500 years, the Jews have been waiting and looking for a Messiah. They've been talking about a Messiah coming since the time of Abraham. It wasn't something new to them. They had been waiting and looking for a Messiah that was going to come and reign over them as king. Herod knew their songs about it. He knew their beliefs. He had heard their prayers. He knew what they were waiting for, and he knew he wasn't the one. But Herod, though, you think from the picture that he was an unbeliever, right? He hated Christmas. He wanted to kill the baby. He wanted to kill anything that threatened his way. Does his actions make him look like an unbeliever? Think about it. I want you to think about it with me. Here we have this man with a calloused heart. We could say, well, he's just an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. I don't believe so. I don't believe so at all. I don't think he was just an unbeliever. Look at the text. An unbeliever says, oh, three kings come. Yeah, you saw a star. Yeah, Messiah's coming. Whatever. They don't believe it. An unbeliever says, I don't believe that Bible. I don't believe that Old Testament. I don't believe what people say. Because I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. That's what an unbeliever says. Herod doesn't say that. In fact, Herod is much more different. An unbeliever looks at the three wise men and laughs. A baby in a manger, Jesus himself or God himself being born, a Messiah king in a manger. It's a ridiculous thing to an unbeliever. King Herod wouldn't be threatened by that. But look what Herod does. He takes it more serious than sometimes we think. Actually, I believe Herod believes. He believes enough to call on the scribes and the priests and the teachers of the law. He calls on the best Jews that the world knows. He calls on those that know God's word, the Old Testament at that time, better than anybody in the time period. He calls on them. Look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So who does he ask? Those that know God's word. The scribes and the teachers. That's who he calls together. He brings them, the Jewish people, together and he says, where was Messiah? Where's he going to be born at? Now that's like saying, you know what? The weathermen, they're never wrong. Or they're never right. Let me say that right. I don't believe in weathermen. I don't at all. They're wrong all the time. That's like saying that and getting up and looking and watching the weather every morning. It's ridiculous. Say, I don't believe in the weather. I don't think they're ever right. They said to put on a coat and bring an umbrella, so I'm going to today. If you don't believe in the weather, if you don't think they can guess that most of the time, why do you watch it? Because most of the time, they're right. Now, maybe not here in Texas or Oklahoma, but most of the time, they're right. That's what Herod does. I don't believe that. It's hogwash. I don't believe your religion. I'm not going to practice your religion. Oh, wait, Messiah's going to be born? What's your Bible say? Where's he going to be born at? See the contradiction in his life? Does he believe? Does he? Sure looks like it by his actions, doesn't it? Why would he ask the scribes? Why wouldn't he just send out his soldiers to look? Or why would he even do anything at all if he didn't believe what God said was true? See, if he didn't believe what God said, he wouldn't have been worrying about it. See, my point was, you know, one set of kings or wise men, they come from the east. They hear a Savior is going to be born, and they're coming to be worship. They're coming to worship. Herod's life is about as opposite of that as you can get. He's not God-fearing. He's king. He's king of his own life. He's king of the area. You think about it. His life, he doesn't want to believe. But his heart, his actions here, it gives us a pretty good picture of where he's really at. It gives us a pretty good picture of where his heart's really at, because when it came down to it, he called for God's people to tell him where Messiah would be born. See, Herod, the sad thing is, he has an opportunity here to see God's Son face to face. He has an opportunity, like these other kings, to go and worship. But Herod's heart is different. It's calloused by sin and evil. He didn't want to come face to face with the king from heaven. He didn't want to meet the king because that would mean that he was not king. See the problem in Herod's life? It's not that he doesn't believe. It's that he does believe, but his heart is callous. He's not going to change. There's a truth for our lives right here. See, there can only be one king. There can only be one king. Herod wouldn't bow. His heart was hard, and he wanted it to stay that way. He was king of his life, and he thought, and he wanted to stay on the throne of his life. It didn't matter if the King of Kings was born in Bethlehem. It didn't matter if right down the road, Jesus was being born in his doorstep. He wasn't going to worship him. Herod had made his decision. I think he knew and believed it was happening. I think that's why he asked him where. I think that's why he went out and tried to, or sent him to kill all the babies. Because he believed God's word was true. He just wouldn't submit himself to it. He just wouldn't worship. He wouldn't bow. His heart was hard. He wanted to stay that way. Herod turns back wicked, murderous ways. The wise men wouldn't tell him where the baby was, so he went to kill them, or all the babies, without their help. What he did, it fit with the character and the history of the rest of his life. He ordered every male child 2 years and younger killed. Can you imagine the evil that went on that night? Moms with their little babies. As I thought about that, I thought of Isaac. Those men coming in and killing their children because of this wicked, evil king that wanted to remain king of his world, wanted to remain king of his life, that wouldn't accept that there was another king that was truly king. And he went out and tried to hunt him down. Now, he didn't succeed because an angel came and told Joseph and Mary, "Get out of here. Go west into Egypt." And the angel came to the kings and said, "Don't go back the way you came, but go east, go home." And so the kings went one way, and Mary and Joseph went another, and Herod had no luck finding Jesus there in Bethlehem. Verse 19, it concludes Herod's life. Josephus recorded his death. He said that when Herod died, maggots had eaten away part of his body. Said that he died in agony, insane, tormented, and delirious. He had killed everyone around him, Josephus says. When he died, they buried his body in a grave really not far from Bethlehem, just 3 miles from the place that Jesus was born. It's a sad story. Herod was worse than the Grinch and the Scrooge put together. While some are like the innkeeper and are just too busy and their lives are too crowded for Jesus, others are simply calloused. It doesn't matter what Jesus did. It doesn't matter what God's word says. We love being in charge and king of our own lives, and so we refuse to bow and worship no matter what we believe. We oppose spiritual truth and want to erase every trace of Christmas in public life. Think about that with me. People that want to take down mangers and nativities and just put up Santas and holiday trees. They want to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. They want Christmas banished from the classroom and from the courthouse and from our workplace and from our government. Why? See, Herod died, but his spirit lives on. People that in their heart know there is a king, and this is my point, but are so callous they choose to never bow and worship. Follow me here. Why else would they care? Why does an atheist care that we say Christmas tree? Why do the people that get irate and picket Walmart care that Walmart puts up a sign that says, "Merry Christmas"? Why did Herod kill all the babies 2 years and under? Because he was an atheist? No. He believed. He just didn't want to change his life. See, I'm a firm believer there's no such thing as atheists in the world. I am. Because God's word says that everyone, it's evident in creation around, the Spirit speaks it, everybody has a choice. I firmly believe that. I believe God's word says it. There's no such thing as an atheist. There are people, though, like Herod that won't ever bow. There are people like Herod that realize there is a king, but I won't bow to him. I like being Lord of my life more than I want to make him Lord of my life. You ever wondered why those that claim to be atheists hire lawyers to bring down nativities and Ten Commandments and crosses? Why do they care? So, let those Christians do what they want. It's ridiculous. It's false. Who cares? Why do they care? Because the truth makes them uncomfortable. Seeing that word Christ when they walk into Walmart, it reminds them that they're not king. Hearing that there's a king of the Jews reminded Herod that he wasn't king of the Jews. See, Herod did care because Herod knew. Like we all know in our hearts, we're not king. We may act like it. We may pretend like it for a while. We may even die trying to be king. But in the end, there is only one king. There's only one Lord. Sometimes a calloused heart gets in the way. That's you this morning. Man, if your heart's callous to Christmas, don't be like Herod. Don't die that way. Don't live that way. But say, God, I believe this morning, soften my heart. Don't have a calloused heart. Don't have a crowded heart. And thirdly, don't let your heart be closed. Don't have a closed heart. Never thought about this before. Always skipped right over this story. We think of the kings and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the angels in the heavens and Herod being the bad guy here. The innkeeper ever occasionally is mentioned. Never heard this third group talked about. But I want you to think about with me. Think about with me the scribes who were in Jerusalem when the wise men came. Think about it. Herod called for them. This is the ones that in verse 4 he says, he calls them together and he asks, where's the king of the Jews supposed to be born? These are the best of the best Jews. These are the Jewish leaders and teachers of the time. In other words, these men, they knew their Bibles. Now they just had the Old Testament at the time, but they knew, most of them had it memorized. Most of them had the first 5 books of the Bible totally memorized by heart. Anybody close to that yet? Anybody got a chapter memorized? Can you imagine? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, by heart? Word for word? Just reciting the whole thing? Most scribes and Jewish leaders of this time had it that way. Down by heart. The whole thing. The first 5 books, they had memorized. They knew it. They had memorized it. They had prayed for the coming Messiah every day. They sang songs about it. They told their children about it. They knew exactly when and where it was going to happen. They knew every prophecy about the Messiah's birth. They knew it by heart because they talked about it all the time. Jerusalem had the finest Bible scholars in the world. It was the heart of the religious community. So when Herod asked, where is the Messiah to be born? They knew the answer. They didn't have to use a lifeline. They didn't have to say, Herod, let us phone a friend. Herod, can we have a 50-50? They didn't have to wait. They knew the answer. These were the people that if you had a Bible question and you were on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you wanted to call them because they knew. They didn't wait to tell him. Notice the text. They didn't wait and they didn't even stutter, let me go get my Bible. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. You know what they're going to do right now? They're going to quote the Old Testament word for word. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You know what David, tribe of Judah, you know where he was born? Bethlehem. That's why the census, they're going home. Joseph was from that lineage. They come to Bethlehem, the city of David. Because Micah 5:2, I believe that was. Thousands of years ago, God said it through him. These scribes knew it, so when when Herod says, where's Messiah going to be born? They don't have to ask. They don't even have to look it up. They know for sure. The city of David in Bethlehem. That's where Messiah is going to come. Bethlehem of Judea. They knew. Put that with the idea that here in this room with the scribes and Pharisees are this big old, and I'll talk about it some next week. We always think of 3 kings coming. We don't know how many kings there were, but we know for sure that when kings from the east traveled, powerful magi, they probably had a caravan of 300 or 400 people with them, military with them, traveling and marching through the land looking for this Messiah. It was no small thing when they showed up. And here are the scribes and the Pharisees. They see all this happen and they say, we've come to worship a star in the east, or come following a star in the east to worship because a Savior, a Messiah is going to be born. Now, these people are pagan, by the way. The kings aren't even Jews. They don't even know the Old Testament. Don't you think that the scribes might have gone, ding, 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 something is going on. We ought to check this out.
We've been waiting thousands of years for Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. We're waiting and watching. And here comes these kings that said, we followed this star. And this is where we're heading. Because a Messiah, a Savior, is going to be born. Did the scribes do that? Never have thought about it before. You all have those little nativity scenes in your house. Any of you have a scribe? A little porcelain scribe you set up there? With his Bible? Ever seen those? I looked through ours today. He wasn't there. If you do, it was made up. Because the Bible says nothing about him. Here are the religious elite. Not one verse of Scripture about him traveling to Bethlehem. Not one. They wait their entire life. They talk about it. They pray for it. But the moment it came, they missed it altogether. You know the sad thing is? There are still Jewish scribes, still to this day, Jewish priests, rabbis, praying for Messiah every day. You go to Jerusalem, you'll see them at the Wailing Wall. And they'll say over and over and over again, they'll be praying for Messiah to come. Still to this day. And here he was. You know how far Bethlehem was from Jerusalem? 5 miles. 5 miles. 5 miles. That means that if we all got out right now, walked outside, and started walking, we could be there in about 90 minutes. Hour and a half. 5 miles. Dalen said, not me. 90 minutes. That was about the journey that a scribe would have to take to go check this out. If they didn't even leave. They waited their entire life. See, the problem was their hearts were closed. There's a reason those scribes' hearts were closed. Their hearts were closed because they were self-righteous. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They were law keepers. They thought themselves to be holy. They didn't need a Savior and King. You know, there are a lot of people out there today that don't care any about Christmas because they don't understand that they have a need for salvation. See, a Savior doesn't matter if you don't need to be saved. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they need a King, so Christmas isn't a big deal. They can just ignore Him. They don't oppose Him like Herod did. They just ignore Him. They just go on about their lives, and somewhere in the recesses of their hearts, they call themselves good. I witnessed to an older man like this one time. Told him about the Lord and that Jesus loved him and he needed to put his faith in Him for salvation. And the gentleman said, listen, I know a lot of Christians and I'm better than a lot of Christians, so God lets them in and not me. It's God's problem, not mine. I'm a pretty good guy. That word good gets in our way sometimes. So there's no such thing as a good guy. I think he died believing he was a good guy. But our righteousness is like filthy rags. We're not good. Jesus said, there's none good but God. See, these Pharisees, these scribes, they thought they were okay. They knew all about the Messiah coming. They had all the information. They told Herod where to look. But they didn't even care to go look themselves. 5 miles was too much for them. These are the ones that should have been most excited. These were the ones that should have been singing and dancing and jumping up and down because Messiah finally came. But instead, they totally ignore His birth. Pagan kings from the east and dirty shepherds are going to become the welcoming King for the Savior. The ones that should have been there weren't. They totally missed it. I don't know who's worse, Herod or the scribes. We always make Herod to be the bad guy, but he was no expert in the law. He knew the stories. He knew the religion. But he didn't really know the Scriptures. By contrast, these men knew the truth. And they did absolutely nothing about it. 5 miles from Jesus. 5 miles from salvation. 5 miles from forgiveness. 5 miles from eternal life. 5 miles. It's not very far. It's not very far. All that knowledge and all that church and all that prayer, it didn't do them any good. They didn't believe. The Magi are going to come knowing so little. And they're going to travel for literally 2 or 3 years, most scholars say, to worship. The scribes know everything about God's law there was to know. And they won't travel 5 miles just to check it out. They don't even leave. They don't even go. They don't see a need. See, church, it's possible to know a great deal about God and the Bible. It's possible to even be a scholar when it comes to the Christian things. It's possible to do all that and still miss the truth. See, it wasn't personal to the scribes. They closed their heart. Some people are like them. Man, we're so religious, yet we're so lost. Rely on good works to get us to heaven. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Jesus said it doesn't work. We're sinners saved by grace. But to find grace, we have to see our need. The scribes didn't see a need. Herod, though, he knew the truth. He just refused to accept it. He was king and he didn't want to bow. His heart was calloused. He wanted to be Lord of his life. But there can only be one Lord. There can only be one king, and his name is Jesus. Herod refused to bow like so many in the world. The scribes refused to see their need. Then there was the innkeeper. Some people are so busy they miss Jesus altogether. They miss what Christmas is about. They miss the Savior of the world, and their lives are so crowded that there's no room for him. There's no room for him at Christmas. That's you today. It's time to empty your heart. I encourage you, from the sin, from the wants, from the plans, from the hustle and bustle of everything going on, the things that aren't of God, the things that you may think are, empty your heart and make room for Jesus today. I'll never forget Joe Burnett. He played our innkeeper last year for Evening at Bethlehem. And over again, the kids would come up and knock on the door, if y'all remember. They would knock on that door, and Joe would open that door open, and it said innkeeper. And he'd say, "There's no room in the inn. There's no room in the inn, but there's a stable out back." And the kids would get to go outside, and they would see the stable out back. And of course, we had the nativity scene set up there. I bet he said it 1,000 times. "There's no room in the inn. Knock, knock, knock. There's no room in the inn. Knock, knock, knock. There's no room in the inn." And as I thought about that, and it kept coming back to me, I read Revelation 3:20. Jesus is speaking. And he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Christ is knocking. Christ is knocking on a lot of hearts this Christmas. But we decide what we do with our heart. Do we mean to be calloused? Do we callous it like King Herod and say, "No, I don't want to submit to any other king. I want to be king and Lord of my life"? I remind you, whether you think you are or not, you're not. There is one king. Or are we going to be like these scribes? Man, we know all about the Bible and we come to church and we do all these good things and we help the poor. And you know what? I don't think I need a Savior. I think I'm okay. No reason to get outside of my comfort zone. Are we going to be like the innkeeper? When Christ came knocking at his door, he said, "There's no room. There's no room." Make room for him this year. If you're a believer, make room for him this year. Don't miss the Christ of Christmas this year. Don't miss it. Don't let your family miss it. As a church, let's not miss it. Some hearts are crowded, some are callous, some are closed. Seems like a pretty depressing sermon. It's a world. It's a world that we live in. So I walk the streets and I see what Christmas is about. I see calloused hearts. I see closed hearts. And I see people that are so busy and crowded that there's no room for church or anything of God. If that's you today, change your heart. Better yet, let God change your heart. Just come this morning and say, "God, I want to change a heart. My heart's calloused or it's crowded or it's closed. And God, this morning I want you to change it. Can't change it myself, Father, but I know that I'm not king and I know that you are and I want to make you king of my life." If that's you this morning, if you've not made that decision, I'm going to be down front in just a second. You step out and say, "Daniel, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life today." Maybe you're a believer in here and have been a long time. But like the scribes, you know all sorts of stuff about God, but you're really not doing anything for him. It's not personal to you. You need to decide today, you know, the Savior that we've been waiting for, he's come. It's time that I follow him. It's time that I go the 5 miles and I seek him out because he's knocking at your door today. Or maybe you're like the innkeeper And your life's just so busy you haven't had room to serve in the church, to teach your children, to do good in the community. You just haven't had room for Jesus. And it's time that you say, you know what? I'm going to push some of this through my life because I want to make the main thing the main thing. I want to put Jesus first. There are some that miss Christmas. Next week we're going to look at some that found Christmas. I want to be among those. Some that made a pretty amazing journey to find Christmas. But you don't have to wait till next Sunday to hear about them. That can be you today. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to pray and I'll be down front. You come. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for